Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're dealing with the subject this morning, God's love for lost sinners. And in the context, if you look at this chapter, you will find it is a series of parables, especially emphasizing God's love, and you're going to see it. And it's also, it emphasizes loss as well. So we're going to see that as well. Beginning at verse number 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners, and he eats with them. You have to remember the scribes and Pharisees were very self-righteous. They had added over 600 rules to interpret the Old Testament law. And those rules were added as addition and were considered binding. And when they made judgments of Christ and they made judgments of other people, it was not just on the basis of Scripture. It was the additions that they had added, and they were very self-righteous. Not only that, they failed to even keep their own laws and their own rules and regulations. They were hypocritically self-righteous. So notice in verse 1, the publicans and sinners come to hear him, and the Pharisees, seeing that, murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you? And he's addressing that to the scribes and Pharisees. They used the multiple lambs. The whole area of Palestine, they raised lambs in order to offer sacrifice. And so many of these men may have been owners of large flocks of sheep. And so he says to them, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than more 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now some think that he is talking about the Pharisees as the just persons. Other people think he's talking about those who are truly saved and that do not need to have repentance because they have come to Christ as Savior. Then he goes on to the second parable. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it. And when she hath found it, she calls her family and her friends together and says to them the same thing, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now this morning, we're going to only look at the parable of the lost lamb. And I will explain some things about the second parable because I think you need to see it. It ties in together. But let's ask God's blessing on the word this morning. Father in heaven, thank you again for the Holy Spirit. Thank you again for the word of God. Thank you for the gathering of the saints of God. We thank you for every person that's here this morning. We ask, Lord, that this sermon may be made personal in each of our lives, that you might challenge us to love sinners, and challenge us to love the lost. And help us, Lord, as you came to seek and to save that which is lost, help us to reach out to those around us and share Christ. We ask your blessing. We ask that you speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I say, there's two parables here, but we'll come down to the second one in just a moment. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army, and as you're well aware, they have been a philanthropic organization, starting orphanages, helping the poor, reaching into the poorest neighborhoods with the gospel of Christ for many, many years. William Booth, the founder of the army, once had an audience with King Edward VII. His Majesty highly commended him for his zeal and the wonderful work that he did among the poor and among other people. William Booth replied to the king with all humility. He said, Your Majesty, some men's passion is for gold, Some men's passion is for art. Some men's passion is for fame. Some men's passion is for money. But my passion is souls. And that was true of his entire life. William Booth was only following in the footprints of Jesus when he said that, for it was God's compassion for lost sinners that sent Jesus Christ into the world to die on the cross of Calvary that we might have eternal life. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 to 10, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward sinners, toward us, because that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God had to come seeking us. We didn't love him just naturally. God demonstrated his love for sinners when he allowed his Son to be sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. No greater love could God have ever demonstrated for the world than the giving of his Son for us. But the love of God did not begin or end at Calvary. The love of God for lost sinners was demonstrated when Jesus condescended to become a man, and that plan was an eternity past devised by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that Jesus would be the one to be the Lamb and the Messiah of Israel. Beloved, Jesus came seeking us in order that we might be saved. That has always been the case. Ever since the beginning of the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and they lost their holiness. The Bible says because of their guilt, they saw themselves as naked, and they hid from God. When God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, prior to this time, prior to their fall, God would walk in the garden in the cool of the day, and face to face, they would talk with Jesus Christ. There were many appearances of Christ in the Old Testament as a man. And they would talk with Jesus as God in the garden and have fellowship with God. But once they had sinned, they knew they were naked. They had lost their holiness. They had lost the garment of righteousness, the light that covered them. And they ran from God. They were afraid. And it was Jesus, it was God that came and cried and said, "Adam, where art thou?" It was God who took the initiative to seek them out and to find them in order to bring them back unto himself. And beloved, that is always the case. Many of you, including myself, when we got saved, read passages found such as the book of Romans chapter 3. Would you turn there very quickly in the book of Romans chapter 3? You may be a person here this morning that's just seeking. You've been invited by somebody. You don't know much about this church. You don't know much about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you've been invited. And that's a blessing. But in Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse number 9. "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." Now we could spend some time and explain the context. But he's outlining the fact that nobody seeks God and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says, "As it is written, there is no one that is righteous in and of himself, not even one." We are sinful by nature, we are depraved to the core, and we need Christ, we need forgiveness. Then he says, "There is none that understands. There is none that even seeks after God." As a young lad at 12 years of age, I accepted Christ at 17. But at 12 years of age, I know that God, he'd begun to seek me, and he continued to seek me throughout the high school years till I finally came to Christ at the age of 17. He said, "There's no one that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is no one that doeth good. No, not even one." And then he goes on to describe, in the midst of all our religious self-righteousness, he says, "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips." And he goes on to describe how even the religious self-righteous are corrupted from within. Beloved, thank God that Jesus came seeking you. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden of God, the Lord came and said, "Adam, where are you?" This passage clearly emphasizes our Lord's compassion for lost souls. In verses 1 down as you pick up the text again in Luke chapter 15, in verses number 1 all the way down to verse number 7, you have the parable of the lost lamb. In this passage, prior to that parable, the first two verses gives a complaint of the scribes and Pharisees. The passage clearly emphasizes our Lord's compassion all the way through the three parables. And one of those parables that we will not even touch on is the parable of the lost son. And I thought of trying to preach on that this morning, worked on it for a while, then I came back to this text and introduced it. And if someday, a year from now, pastor goes on vacation again and I'm invited back, I'm going to preach on that passage. But notice the complaint of the scribes and Pharisees. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners. He was a friend of the lowest of the low. And the Bible says, and the Pharisees, who would not even go into a marketplace and allow somebody that was of the lowest of the low to even touch their garments without feeling like they were defiled, they murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Jesus associated freely with sinners without ever lowering his banner of holiness. He never compromised. But he would go into their homes. He would have dinner with them. He would freely talk to them and associate himself with them. His association with tax gatherers and sinners really angered the Pharisees. The tax collectors were the publicans, and the sinners were despised by the Pharisees of that day. The tax collectors were Jewish people who aided the Romans in collecting taxes. They were often very dishonest because the Romans would give them a quota. They were allowed to, they had to collect so much for Rome, and that then they could take and expand it and collect it as much as they wanted, so they became dishonest. They were taking advantage of the Jewish people, putting down oppressive taxation upon them, and they were hated and despised by many of the people, but especially by the Pharisees. The tax collector was so dishonest that he was not allowed to be a member of the synagogue. They would not even accept his money, his alms. The tax collectors were hated because of their disloyalty and because of what kind of character that they had. The sinners spoken of here were those who were openly immoral or who followed occupations that were contrary to the law. And it's really amazing that one of the occupations that was condemned was that of a shepherd. And the shepherd was out in the field watching the very lambs that would become the sacrificial lamb representing the Messiah. But the shepherd was likewise despised many times by the Pharisees because they didn't come in and carry out all the ritual at the temple at the right time of year. And so they were a part of the people that were despised. The Pharisees divided the people into two groups, those who kept the law, those who did not keep the law. The second group were called the people of the land. The Pharisees would have nothing to do with the people of the land. Now, I'm a separatist, and I believe that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and that we ought to live a life separated unto Christ, and that our lives ought to reflect holiness. But sometimes, beloved, in the midst of our separation, we withdraw from a lost world around us, and we fail to reach out. We fail. We would never. There are some Christians that would never go into a home of somebody who smoked and sit down at their table and present Christ to them. I've met Christians that have become that conservative in their thinking. Beloved, those who were people of the land were despised by the Pharisees. To marry a daughter to one was like exposing her bound and helpless to a lion. The Pharisees taught when a man is one of the people of the land, and trust no money to him, take no testimony from him in court, trust him with no secret, do not appoint him a guardian or of an orphan, have no business dealings with him. Surely the righteous would never eat with and fellowship with them. Now, some of those things are probably what we practice as independent Baptists, not allowing our children to be married to an unsaved. But that does not mean that we do not reach the unsaved. That does not mean we will not have an unsaved person come into our house and have dinner. That does not mean that we will try to reach somebody that has been in prison. But they held the people of the land in contempt. and totally separated from them. The Pharisees had no compassion for souls. The rabbis would not associate with such people or even teach them the law. Edersheim quotes a Jewish rabbi saying, "There is joy before God when those who provoke him are perished in the world. There is joy when they are condemned." Beloved, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was condemned. Jesus gave his life at the cross of Calvary and died for that which is condemned. Jesus said that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, those who are standing condemned before God without Christ as Lord and Savior. That is our mandate. That is our mission. Yes, we are to be separated from the world. Yes, we are to be godly. Yes, we are to have standards. Yes, we are to be holy, but not to the extent that we never reach out to lost people who need Jesus Christ. Jesus repeatedly chose to associate with these kinds of people. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 and 10, we read that he even called Matthew, a publican, to be one of his disciples. Now, he went into his home to have dinner, Matthew chapter 9, 9 to 10. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. He says to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Not only that, in verse 10 it says, it came to pass that Jesus sat at meat in his house, and behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him. The Bible doesn't tell us of previous contacts with Matthew. But Matthew was very aware of Jesus and very aware of his mission and his ministry. He was a man that was ostracized from the synagogue. He was a man that was not there on a regular basis because they would not accept him. But he became aware of who Jesus was. And when Jesus comes walking along and he says, "Follow me," Matthew rose up and followed him. And then Jesus went into his home where Matthew had invited publicans and sinners and sat down and had a meal with them. And the Pharisees hated that. Jesus associated with publicans and sinners so frequently that he became known as the friend of sinners. This was the charge of the Pharisees in Matthew 11, verse 19. It says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a man gluttonous and wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners.'" Beloved, Jesus never drank or he got drunk. Jesus would not have taken and done something in that way that would defile his holiness. But they accused him of it. His popularity with the tax collectors angered them. They drew near in large numbers to hear him, but the Pharisees stood off and began to murmur and to complain. They were eager to hear him as he preached, and so they thronged him, but the Pharisees scorned him. Jesus condemned their sins, but he offered them forgiveness. Love, Jesus never lowered the standard. He would not have gone like the pastor of a church in this town did when I was pastoring in Pueblo, Colorado. This man came to Pueblo, Colorado to start a mega church, and he had not been there more than 2 months. Then in the newspaper in Pueblo, Colorado is an ad from this Baptist church that they are going to have their college fellowship at Brewski's, a whiskey place. And I had the chairman of my deacons come to me and want me to change my Sunday morning sermon just because that ad came out and wanted me to speak out against it. I did, but I didn't change that sermon. I did it in the weeks that followed. That man pastors a large Baptist church here in this town. Beloved, God, Jesus never compromised holiness. He never compromised biblical principle, but he went among the publicans and sinners, and he had meals with the publicans and sinners in order to reach them for salvation. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 to 10, we read that he went to Matthew's house. His popularity was overwhelming with these people. They were constantly thronging him. They were eager to hear a message that included even them. Jesus did not isolate himself, but neither did he associate with their sins. Beloved, he didn't become immoral because they were immoral. He didn't become unrighteous because they were unrighteous. He stood there as the holy, sinless, spotless Son of God, providing light in the midst of great darkness. Many years ago, a condemned criminal was given his last opportunity to pay his last to say a few words before he was put to death in the Cook County Jail. Now, I was in Chicago, and I don't believe Cook County Jail ever executes anybody now, but it was years ago that they did. This is what he said for his last words. He said, nobody, he said, ever cared for my soul. He could not remember any man that ever had taken time to sit down and talk with him about his need in Christ in spite of the darkness of his life and the darkness of his soul. The last words he said, no man cared for my soul. Beloved, if we are to follow Jesus Christ as we ought, we are going to be witnesses for him. We are to be going to let our light shine so that they may see Jesus Christ. The character of the complaint. The Pharisees came to him and stood afar off, and they criticized him and they mocked him because he associated with sinful people. Charles Alexander was a preacher in years gone by. If you go into on the internet and look up the name Charles Alexander, you'll find a number of preachers in the past. But this Charles Alexander was an evangelist. He worked with R.A. Torrey. He was also his song leader. Charles Alexander one day was accosted by somebody who didn't like the way that he did personal work. And Charles Alexander, after the man rebuked him, replied, he says, "Neither do I. But how do you do it?" The man hesitated for a moment, and the critic had to confess, "Well, I guess I don't do it." Charles Alexander said very firmly, "I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it." Beloved, we can criticize somebody that's too forceful, but if we are not spreading the gospel, if we are not sharing Jesus Christ, the shame is on us. They complained against him. The Bible says they murmured. In the King James, that word means to grumble, to complain, to speak secretly, to whisper. Baptist people don't do that. This self-righteous man, this self-righteous person who did nothing for God, whose life was hypocritical sham, and was only a facade, stood and murmured and complained at what Jesus, the sinless Son of God, was doing to reach sinners. Someone has said, those who are constantly kicking seldom have a leg to stand on. Beloved, so often churches are hurt because of the grumblers, the murmurs, the people in the background that are dissatisfied. Notice the content of their complaint in verse 2. You see, come down in the text. Well, I knew I'd do it again. Verse number 2, he says, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them." And I think we've seen that was true. He receives them, meaning he welcomed them with open arms and with an open heart. The Pharisees resented the fact that he completely bypassed them. Beloved, he did talk to Pharisees. One of them had to come to Jesus by night in John chapter 4, and that was Nicodemus. And he comes to Jesus seeking, because Jesus had been seeking sinners. Jesus was guilty of eating with sinners. Jesus was guilty of fellowshipping with sinners, because again, as we say, he had come to seek and to save that which is lost. Some years ago, a 7-year-old boy up in Montreal, Canada, slipped off a wharf near a spot where untreated sewage was being dumped into the Prairie River. There was a crowd of probably 12 men standing around watching that little boy, and one of them spoke up and says, "I'm not going in there." He wasn't about to dive into polluted water filled with sewage to save a little boy. The Montreal police later came, and they were just outraged. They said that little boy could have been saved, but out of pride, they refused to jump in. Just one man could have saved the life of that child. There are some Christians like that. They don't want to get involved with people of an unsaved background. They don't want to go outside their own circles, their own shell. And beloved, I am fully, fully committed to Christian education. Our children attended a Christian school in Minneapolis at Fourth Baptist Church. We would have had them in Christian school all through the years, except we went to a church in Illinois where the school was 37 miles away. We had one car, and so as a result, they no longer attended Christian school. I'm all for Christian education. I'm all for separation. I think our churches are failing today because of a lack of separation. But, beloved, separation should never lead us to become closed to a lost world and not reaching out that they might come to Christ. Let's go on and see our Lord's compassion by a parable. And we'll cover this very quickly. Beginning, if you would, at verse 3. Verse number 3. I think it's one of the most beautiful parables in Scripture. And he said this parable, speaking to the Pharisee, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And then he comes to his home and he tells his friends and neighbors, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost and gone astray.'" Here we have the parable of the shepherd leading a flock, and one sheep is gone. In Palestine, the flocks often varied. They could have a small flock of 30. So the normal size was about 100, and that's what was here. Or they could have 500 with three shepherds. This was an ordinary man's flock. He's speaking to a Pharisee in the audience, and he's asking him, "What would you do if you had 100 sheep and one of them was missing?" Well, the answer is that you leave the 99. You neglect the others. They might be out in the field and they could be in possible danger, but for a time you just stop and you neglect the others. You go and you find that lost sheep. That was the heart of a shepherd. That was the responsibility of a shepherd. The shepherd was often hired to care for somebody else's sheep. In time of Jesus, flocks could have been very, very large. But in this case, it was 100 sheep. So he was probably a lone shepherd. For him to leave the 99 means that they would be alone. They would be neglected. Beloved, sometimes a pastor called of God to do what God wants him to do has to neglect the church for a while in order to maintain biblical priorities. In other words, what I'm saying, he can't always be there for your phone call. He can't always be there for something that you may need. The shepherd was often hired to care for a flock, and he had the responsibility of making sure not one of the flock was lost. If the sheep was lost, he would go out into the hillsides. He would go out in the ravines. He would stay out all night, or he'd be gone sometimes for 2 days before he found the sheep. He was held accountable to the sheep. He was held accountable for every last sheep. If he found it dead, he had to bring back either a bone or the fleece, or he had to bring some evidence that it had been killed by a lion or a bear. He was not off the hook unless he brought that sheep back. And so he would go out into the highlands and look. The highlands of Israel are the center ridge that runs through the land that for a couple miles is wide. There is hillsides and abundant grass. And then on either side, there are ravines and caverns and places where the sheep could easily be lost and moored and probably die or easily be killed by a wild animal. So he would go out, and I like the description of George Adam Smith of the shepherd. He would go now out into the night when the hyenas howl. When you meet him, he's sleepless, far-sighted, weather-beaten, armed. He has a staff and a club, leaning on his staff, looking over his scattered sheep, every one of them on his heart. And he said, "You understand why the shepherd of Judea sprang to the front of the people's history." Beloved, Jesus came as a shepherd of the flock. The pastors are the under-shepherds of the flock. And you and I are responsible to help the pastor and help in the ministry to reach out to the lost ones. For a time, the 99 had to be neglected in order that people might be saved. This morning, I won't be able to finish it. We've got about 1 minute left. But I want to turn to something before we close. In verse 8 to 10, notice what it says. He says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently to find it? In the other verses, you're talking about the shepherd who goes out and he does find the sheep. When he finds it, he comes back rejoicing. In this parable, it's a little bit different. You have a woman, because of carelessness, she has lost one of her silver coins. She had 10 silver coins. Those coins were called the drachma. They were solid silver, and the 10 coins were given to her at the time of her wedding. And those coins sometimes would be worn around her neck, or they would be they'd be decorated somehow, her headdress. Those coins were precious. To lose those coins, to lose any one of them, would send her into weeping. And so she looks, she comes to her house, her home. In those days, the home usually had only one light coming through by the door. There would be a crack. And so you used to have lanterns in the house during the daytime. The floors were made of clay in a common home. So, and it was covered by straw. So she would have to sweep the straw. And then she would get down on her hands and knees, looking in every crevice, everywhere, to see if she could find that little drachma, that little coin. And once she has found it, she rejoices. And she gets her family together, and they rejoice and celebrate that they have found the lamb. They rejoice and celebrate that they have found the drachma. Some years ago, Ken Hughes, who pastored the church in Wheaton College area, and by the way, I don't support Wheaton College, but he pastored the Bible church for many, many years. And he tells a story, and I close with this, that when he was a young child, his father died pretty early. His mother was widowed. One time his mother took them to an amusement park, and she had her wedding ring on with her. They went to the amusement park, they rode on the merry-go-round, but at some point she lost that wedding ring. And she wasn't sure if it was on the merry-go-round or wasn't sure if it was in the sand around. They didn't find out till she got home. The next day, he said, she came back. And she looked and looked and sifted through the sands with tears running down her eyes, looking for that which was so valuable to her, her memory of a husband who had died, her main memory of their marriage together. Beloved, that's exactly the picture here of the lamb going out. That's exactly, and being found. That's exactly the picture here of the woman whose heart is broken, looking for the drachma. You and I are to be like Christ. We are to be like the good shepherd that spares no expense and no effort to go out and to reach out so that people that are lost in darkness and sin might come to Christ. It is our job to go into all the world and preach the gospel, he said, to everybody. That means your neighbors. That means your friends. How long have you been in your neighborhood and yet you have never, ever spoken to the next door neighbor who you know is lost? How long have you worked at places you've been a silent believer? Matter of fact, they don't even know you're saved. They don't even know you're saved. How long have you been so withdrawn in your Christian life that you wouldn't even think of sitting down at a meal in a home of a lost person? Christian, that is not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is that we are to let our light shine, that men might come to believe in the God we serve. Shall we pray?